COC, how are you today? You doing okay? Fantastic. Glad that you are here. Super stoked. And we are in the third week of a series that we've started called Strapped. How many of you have enjoyed this series so far? Humor me. Some of you are like, no, I hate it. I hate you. Don't talk about money in church. I don't care. I'm still going to talk about money in church because I like doing that. Listen, if you haven't been here, let me tell you basically what we're doing is this, is we are looking at how you can biblically manage your money with wisdom. And that's basically what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, and we wrap it up next week, so please be here and be a part of that. Hey, quick shameless plug, once again, Matt said it, we've got some exciting things happening with our missions trips that are coming up next week, Mexico missions trip, that is awesome. I'm going on that to Mexico missions trip, and I'm excited to take my son and hang out with him for a few days. And also, as he said, the Israel missions trip is in February of next year. Ginger and I are both going on that, should Jesus decide not to come back in between now and then. And if he does, hey man, we'll head back to Israel with him and kick some tail later on in the end times, right? So we would like to invite you. It's another interest meeting today at Cornerstone, and that's our sister church. So if you're interested in that, it's the same one as I think the other one was. But if you have any interest, there's no commitments today. Just show up today at 2 o'clock and be there. All right, so here's what we learned the very first week here at COC in this Strap series. We taught you a godly perspective on your money. And we said this in that first week. As Christians, if you are a believer in Jesus, you're a follower of the way, here's the deal. We don't serve money. Anywhere that you look in this Bible, you will see as a believer in Jesus, you are not supposed to serve money. You just don't serve money. So as Christians, if you're a brother or sister of mine in Christ and you are a believer, we don't serve money. And the Bible tells us that very specifically. He says, you can't. You can't serve both God and money. It's impossible to do that. So the fact of the nature is we know that's the case. So in turn, if we don't serve money, then who do we serve? Well, based on that scripture, we can either serve God or money. So as Christians, we don't serve money, we serve God, right? Can I get an amen on that? So I don't serve money, I serve God according to the Bible and as a believer. So what we've been teaching you is very practical understanding about biblical management and of money, wise management. So if that's the case that we don't serve money and we serve God, then this is the case. Money will always serve you as you serve God. Thank you, Dad. I appreciate that. I love having my dad in the front row. The fact of the matter is if you get a good, proper understanding, a biblical grasp on what money management is, according to the Bible, the bottom line is this. Money will always serve you as you serve God. Humor me with an amen, okay? All right, so that's kind of what we've been talking about in this series. Now, here's the deal. I want to get really, really practical with you today. Now, I understand that some of the stuff I'm going to say, and when I talk about saving and investing, some of you are like, dude, that ain't ever happening in my lifetime. I get that, okay? But here's what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to break down the Bible to the point in which if you get to that point, all right, you understand some sound money management principles that you will eventually get to a point in which you can save money and you can also invest money because that would be good, sound, biblical money management, all right? So I get that I may be talking out in front of you, but don't miss this. Still write this stuff down. All right, today, because you will get there someday if you desire to serve God with your money appropriately, all right? So there are generally two types of people when it comes to saving and spending that I've kind of understood. And I've been a part of both groups, just so you know. all right, in advance. But here are the two types of people that exist today in our world when it comes to saving and spending. There are those who tend to like to save, all right? They're in that camp of liking to save, all right? And here's the other group of people. There are those who maybe have the spiritual gift of spending. Can I get an amen? Yeah, so you don't point to your husband or your wife on that one. You get in trouble. All right, so basically we know when it comes to saving and spending that there are two types of people in our world. There are savers and there are spenders. So let's talk just a little bit about saving today out of the gate, because honestly, in our culture today, a lot of people don't save money. They don't save money. Part of that is because they don't know how to save money, but bottom line is the majority of people, just based on the statistics, they don't save money. So let's look at a particular passage in Scripture about saving money. And believe it or not, everything that I give to you today from the Scripture has a biblical connotation on money. It'll blow your mind about what the Bible says about money and your management of it, okay? But Proverbs 6:6-8, the wisest and smartest man to ever live and walk the face of this earth, Solomon, wrote this. And I love his words of expression here. It's great. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Right? Now, if you know somebody that has a spending problem in your family, all right, you know who they are. You know who they are, right? You can go ahead and just fill in the blank and say, go to the ant, Josh, you sluggard. All right, go to the ant, you sluggard. And he says, consider its ways and be what? Wise. Now, let me just ask you a logical question before we finish this. Would you like to be wise with your money management? Right? So he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways to be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, or ruler. Yet what? It stores its provisions in the summer and it gathers its food at the harvest. In other words, whatever drops or food particles that we left at the COC Life Group picnic last week, which I'm sure there was a lot because there was tents spread everywhere, there were hot dogs flying. It put Nathan's hot dog eating contest to shame. Okay? Last week, whatever fell on the ground, over the past week, any ants that discovered that food kind of thought something like this, I'm going to need that for later. I'm going to gather that up and I'm going to set some of it aside and I'm going to save it. And Scripture tells us right here, look at the ant. Consider its ways, for Pete's sake. Even an ant is wise enough to save. Feeling good about your spending habits yet? Here's another one for you, Proverbs 21:20. It says the what? Yeah, some of you are like, I don't know if I'm going to answer out loud anymore. The what? The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but who? Fools gulp theirs down. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. In other words, the wise don't consume all that they have, but rather they save and they actually have leftovers. But what kind of man consumes everything that they have? A fool. A fool. And a modern day translation might read something like this. A fool lives paycheck to paycheck. Right? Now, don't read me wrong here, because I want to be very clear. It's not my intent to make anybody in this auditorium or here today feel bad about themselves. I know there are probably, very likely, some single moms that are with us and will be with us today, and you're fighting like crazy to make ends meet, and you are to be saluted for that, and I appreciate that, and I understand that struggle. I really do. You were put into a position in which you were having to do what you must do. Here's my point with this idea. If 55%+ of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck, which is a statistic that we pointed out in week one, if 55%+ of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck, then the facts are the facts. There's a lot of people that are living foolishly with their money. Bottom line, it just is there. They're eating up all that they have and they're not saving anything. And here's why we said it in week one. Because apparently in our culture, normal is debt. Normal is owing somebody money. But remember our key verse at the very beginning? You are enslaved if you are in debt. You are in bondage. You are in captivity. Do you remember what we talked about? So here's what I want to ask you out of the gate when we're talking about saving right here. All right? A logical question that maybe some of us need to just kind of clear up and get through the confusion is this. What then are things that we actually need to save for? Because I think there's some misperceptions out there. I think some of us think I need to save for this, that, but okay? Here's what we generally need to save for. It's found in three particular areas. And the first one is this. The first thing that I think we all would agree for is this. We need to save for emergencies. Everybody say emergencies on the count of three. One, two, three. Emergencies. Emergencies. I think all of us realize. I even said it in the very first or second week about an emergency fund. That's one of Dave Ramsey's baby steps that you get to is emergency fund and emergency. So it's clear. We all need to save for emergencies because emergencies happen. Accidents happen. Things happen, right? Here's the second thing that I think that we all would agree that we need to save money for. Ready? Needed purchases. On the count of three, say that. One, two, three. I'm going to explain that in just a little bit so you have a better understanding. But that is something that we also need to save money for. Here's the last one. Ready? The future. On the count of three, say the future. One, two, three. The future. So these are three particular things that we all need to save money for. Emergencies, needed purchases, and the future. So let's talk emergencies just for a second. What are emergencies? I'll tell you what is not an emergency. A new iPhone 7 Plus for your 12-year-old is not an emergency. Okay? Yeah, all those that are clapping, you know, oh gosh, I just convicted a lot of people, didn't I? Literally speaking, a new anything for your child in most situations are not an emergency. Emergencies are when AC units break down in July in Arizona. That's an emergency, right? Emergencies are when your car breaks. Like people look up to you and say, "Dude, here's $5 for your car brakes, man," because they're squealing so bad. When others start to notice it, that's an emergency. Emergencies are when you or your kids get sick and you have to go to the urgent care or to the ER. That's an emergency, okay? So we're clear and we understand that. Say yes, shake your head. Okay, all right? So now let's talk about needed purchases a little bit. What are needed purchases? And I think what I need to do to explain what needed purchases are is I need to clarify the difference between a needed purchase and a wanted purchase. All right, now this is where many of you will get really mad. You might even sneak out, and that's cool. I'll point out and just say stop those people, okay? All right, here's the deal. Use this for example. If you want a new couch, right? Here's what happens. You don't go and charge it on a credit card unless you actually have the money to pay it off. Remember the old rule last week that we talked about? We said this. The old rule for those that are older 60s and into the 70s, remember that their parents practice is if you didn't have money to buy something, you didn't buy it. Bottom line. But what's happened is this entitlement mindset has been passed down from generation to generation saying, I need to have everything that my parents had, if not more. That's why we got 23-year-olds today that you're saying they're so ungrateful. Well, you bred them. You did the same thing when you were 23 years old. It's just been passed down through time. This entitlement mindset. And for some reason throughout time, we've begun to confuse wants and needs. Here's what a needed purchase is. I get it. You can have wants. Nobody's saying that wants are bad. But all right, so if you want a new couch, here's what you do. You save for the new couch, all right, to where you have enough money to then go and buy that new couch. You learn to distinguish what is a want and what is a need, all right? That's what it is. If you want that new dress, ladies, you save the money to buy that new dress so you can pay cash for that new dress. Guys, you want the new car. You save that money so you can pay cash for that new car. Some are like, pay cash for a new car? What are you talking about? That's crazy, man. It's possible. It's actually doable. Do you know how freeing it is to not have a car payment? Can I get an amen, someone out there? Woo! But you're so in enthralled with that new Chevy 2-ton, right? And you want that truck so badly. And you go ahead and you finance it for 39.99% interest for 30 years. $55,000 and you end up paying $500,000 for it. You know, no. Actually, you know what you do? You do what I did. You trade it in for another new car. You trade it in for another new car, and you actually never have paid it off. You're still paying for the first car and your third car, and now your monthly payment is like $750. For some of you, it's like, you know, $1,500 for a car payment. You're paying a house payment for a car payment. Somebody needs you to sell your houses and just live in your cars. There's a difference between wants and needs. Guys, listen to the deal. We don't go in debt. We don't go in debt for needs because we have money saved for needs. We go in debt for wants. Let's talk about the future for a second. How many of you out there have that 16, 17, 18-year-old, 23-year-old, 28-year-old that's still living at home? Yeah, and you're like, they need to do something with their life. They need to go. Right? You know what I'm talking about? And you would like your kids to go to college someday, and you'd like to actually help pay towards some of their college for them. That's the future. How many of you out there that would say, I'd sure like to retire by the age of 95? Right? That's the future. You save money and you put it away for the future. So you'll be able to accomplish paying for those types of things with cash when it happens. You save for the rainy day. But here's the problem. Many, many people aren't doing this today. They don't even know what save means. How many emergency room visits have you paid for with the credit card? Because you don't have cash to even pay for that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, you're thinking more about your wants and not your needs. And we don't know how to manage our dollars. So I'm going to give you just a couple, just out of the gate, just probably the top two, right? And there's several more. But I'm going to give you, according to Scripture, how you can biblically manage your dollars wisely, okay? And you can call me whatever you want at the end of this. Just know I don't care, okay? Because I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, all right? Here's priority number one. If you want to biblically, wisely manage your dollars wisely, okay? Priority number one is the tithe, all right? Now, we're going to talk more about this next week, but I am not afraid to talk to you about the tithe. One bit. There's a lot of pastors that are kind of timid and shy about that. And we've got the Old Testament camp, right? The law givers versus the grace givers. And so many people today that say, I don't think we don't live under the law anymore. So 10% was introduced in the Old Testament. Okay, well, first of all, I haven't gone in my Bible lately and just ripped out the Old Testament. Have you? Do you? It's irrelevant. You know what I'm saying? Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And if you read anything about him and his life and his teachings in the New Testament, Jesus took what was written in the Old Testament and he basically put it on steroids. So I got one for you. If you're out there and you're a New Testament grace giver, praise Jesus, you are in our house today. Amen. All right, because here's the deal. The deal is this. In about 3 weeks, we're going to buy land and you're going to pay for it. Do you know why I know that's possible? Because if you're a grace giver, praise God, you don't tithe on 10%. You tithe on the mercies and the grace that God has given to you, which is new life, which means there's no limit on your giving. Whoa! Some of you are like mixed emotion. I don't know what he's saying. Is this screwing me some way? Let me teach you briefly about the tithe. And you'll learn more about this. We'll dive deeper in this. But as Christians, as a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, someone that's put your faith in Jesus Christ, we believe that the Bible teaches and instructs us to take the first 10% of what God gives to us, right? And it goes back to God through the local church. Through the local church. You get that? So here's what that means. The first 10% of your paycheck, of what God gives you. Now, here's where we get this confused, all right? Because we start thinking, that's my money. That's my money, okay? So you got to get this out of your thought process. It's not on what you make. It is on what God has given to you. Okay? This is why the tithe is so hard for people to get today, because they think that I go work 40 plus hours a week for my money. I'm the one doing it. I'm the one breaking my back. Who gave you your back? Okay, so this is the mindset. Not what you make, what God gives you. You have to get the ownership management principle before this ever even begins to make sense. And I get it. I'm not belittling anybody here. Some of you may not be there. I get that. But that's the purpose of us talking about this all the time, is to get you closer and closer to the edge so you understand. I think I'm finally getting this. God could take just as easy as he gives. And you understand that, okay? So you got to get that. But we believe the first 10% of what God gives to you goes back to God through the church. And some of you are like, well, I give to a missions. That's what I give to. Or I give to the Salvation Army. Or I give to that. And that's awesome. You know why you're giving? You have generous hearts and you want to give. But according to our scripture, it goes to the local church. Now, once again, you may be thinking I'm plugging and asking and saying, you need to give to this church, right? Listen, I've said this before. This is not what we or even God wants from you. It is what we want for you. So you get this, all right? I am so serious about this, all right, that if you decide, I'll do it, but I ain't giving it to you, sucker. All right, fine. Give it to another church. Just give it so you understand it. That is the biggest purpose and idea behind this thing. And giving to all those other things, that's not a tithe. It's biblical. It's called an offering. And you're just giving because you want to give. Power Pack Copa, it's not a tithe. It's an offering. The wall of money for our youth, that's not a tithe. I'll give, Rob Peter to pay Paul this month. I'll give $100 there and deduct that $100 from my tithe. Right? That's an offering. That's an offering. You give towards land in a designated area. You give towards somebody to go on a missions trip. That's an offering. That's an offering. You're like, well, how do I get to that offering part and skip that tithe part? Because that 10%, and this is like 2%, right? Listen, you gotta get this. You gotta get this. So that is priority number one on how to manage your dollars wisely is learn how to give. Learn how to give. Priority number two, real quick, is your expenses. And this is the reality to all of us. I'm preaching to the choir here, right? We gotta eat, we gotta sleep, we gotta drive, you know, to get to work. But guess what? The problem here is that many of us, our cost of living appears to be higher than it probably should be. And once again, this goes back to that imbalance between wants and needs. Basically, we're spending money on things that we shouldn't be buying. We don't really need to buy. We just want to buy, right? And we're confusing our general expenses with our comfortability and convenience. I'm going to say that again because that should get a little bit more response for some of you, okay? We're confusing our general expenses with our comfortability and our convenience. All right? Now, let me stop and just call time out real quick because I don't want to lose you. All right, because some of this comes really hard line, and some of you are like, well, do I ever even get to live? Yes, you get to live. Yes, you get to go on vacations. Yes, you get to, you know, buy that new dress or buy that new car. You get to do this stuff. I'm not trying to take away some incredible things that our life has to offer us. Here's the problem, okay? All right? The bigger idea is this. It's not wrong to have those things. What's wrong, and where most of us fall in this category, is when those things have us. Do you understand? It's not wrong to have money. I told you this from the beginning. Money is amoral. It can be used for good or bad. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil. The love of it. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to look this good. My wife's not here. I need a little help today, okay? Who was that? Thank you. Appreciate it. It's wrong when looking this good has me. Right? And don't wait. Listen, this whole thing right here, this reminds me that this don't have me, right? Because I'll be sitting down for like lunch somewhere and some little kid will just randomly pop up on my lap and tell me what they want for Christmas, man. What's that all about? Right? Okay. But here's the good news, all right, with those two primary ideas, right? Expenses and tithing. Here's the good news. Since last week, some of you have actually started to implement this, which is awesome. And some of you are like, I think I might try this. Many of you are embracing the value of sacrifice, like we talked about last week. You're giving up something that you love for something that you love even more. And many of you are sitting here and you're starting to embrace the value of self-control. You're actually learning how to say no for a little while so you can say yes for a better later. Right? And many of you are starting to take the steps towards embracing the value of planning. Some of you signed up for FPU. Some of you are thinking about it. You don't know, but you're doing this stuff. And some of you have actually even started a budget. What is that? And you're telling every dollar where it needs to go. Some of you are starting to do this. So this is the good news. So with your new values, because you're going to be aggressive with this and you're tired of being strapped, maybe you're thinking about selling a car. You know, the one that you just don't need, right? And you're thinking about getting a lesser expensive one. Maybe you've stopped drinking your 3 venti Americanos every day and you're down to drinking 1 venti Americano, right? Many of you didn't eat out 4 times last week. You only ate out once last week. And guess what you're going to do with all of that extra that starts to accumulate, right? Here's what you're going to do with that extra $40, $50, $75. It's going to go to this priority, an emergency fund. And you're going to build that emergency fund up because you need to save money for emergencies because emergencies are going to happen, right? And here's what you're going to do with the extra after you've gotten that $1,000 saved up. The rest is going to go towards your debt. Because the majority of us are sitting in this room and we have some credit debt. And you remember the debt snowball, right? You're going to apply that principle to it, right? And then once you start to roll off and that big snowball starts to pay off, what are you going to do with the rest? Here's what you're going to do with the rest. You're going to put the rest towards your newly restructured, sacrificial, self-controlled, and planned lives. And here's how kind of all that begins to unfold for you as you begin to take those steps. If you become disciplined enough to do this, eventually it will happen. I'm telling you, I'm living testimony of this. This has happened in my life. Eventually what will happen is this. You will start seeing money that you can give first. And then you'll have extra money that you can save second. And then unbelievable. You learn how to live on the rest. Amen. You give first. You save second. And then you learn how to live on the rest. Wow. Listen, here's the reality. Just so you know, this is kind of like the, you know, telling you some good news here. Let me throw a little water on that fire just for a second. I need you to understand this. God will not bless disobedience. God will only bless obedience. And some of you are wondering, why can I never get out of this hole? Why can't I dig out of it? Why does it seem to keep just getting deeper and deeper? Why is this so overwhelming? In whatever area of your life, we're just talking about money as a subject here. But in what other area of your life, why can't I get out of this? It's because God won't bless disobedience. See, why do you even need to go see Andy and Nancy? I'm telling you everything on a Sunday morning. God will only bless your obedience. And here's what happens with that, which is amazing. Ready? As you begin to be obedient and start with that, you know, giving first idea, here's what's amazing. Even if it's a little to begin with, eventually God begins to give you more. And can I just stop here and say, isn't that what all of us have said would solve our money problems? More money. Do you get what I'm giving you here? It's gold. If you want more money, I'm telling you the structure in how you get more money. Give first. Save second. Live on the rest. If you are faithful with the little things, he will be faithful by giving you the big things. When we're faithful with the little, God begins to trust us with a lot. Now, everything I'm saying and everything you hear next week with the tithe, we're not sprinkling magic fairy dust on it. Okay? Here's the deal. If you give, many of you will say, I'll do that 90-day tithe challenge thing. But that Malachi 3:10 thing, that open the storehouse, you know, blessings flow on me, whatever, it better happen in 3 months. Screw you, God. There are many, many guidelines to giving. And I've given you a few. And if you want more, we can supply that for you. But here's what I need you to understand. One of at the top of the list is God loves a cheerful giver. And if you're giving not just because we've asked you to give, but you actually feel the Holy Spirit in your life saying, I feel like I should be giving. I feel like I'm going to do that. I'm not guaranteeing you riches overnight. But here's what I am guaranteeing. I'm guaranteeing you more faith in your obedience that God will be able to give to you. See, here's the thing. We think blessings come in tangible forms, don't we? Sometimes blessings come in hidden disguises. It's called more faith to be able to handle when you lose your job and you still follow through with your tithe or you follow through with giving in that area of your life. And I'd rather have more faith in my life than more money in my life. Yes. And that's what we're talking about more than anything else. So you got to get that. It all starts with learning how to give first, save second, and live on the rest. And that's doable. That's doable if you can restructure your spending habits and live more according to your needs as opposed to your wants. Let me talk to you a few minutes about investing real quick and in towards the end of the message. Basically, there's two ways that you can make money, okay? All right? Here's the two primary ways that you can make money. People can make money themselves. Fact of the matter. Can I get an amen on that, right? And there's another way that many of us haven't gotten to that I would encourage you to work towards and getting to, and that is money making money. Can I get an amen on that one? I like, hey, dude, show me how to do that, right? How to make my money make money, all right? So these are the only two ways. Now, the first way of making money is pretty obvious, right? Everybody knows that people can make money. Even the Bible says it. This is powerful. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the second part of the verse says, "The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." How do you say it any more plainer, right? Basically meaning you work, you get paid, you eat. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's a no-brainer. The second way of making money is the one that people don't realize today because they're so overwhelmed, so in bondage, so enslaved, so strapped. And here's what I'm saying. What I'm talking about is putting all of your money towards debt. You're actually paying more for something. You understand what I'm saying? Because you're paying the interest. That's called interest. But if you could get some point in time to the day in which you can get your interest working for you, like the bank is against you right now, your money can actually make money too. Jesus once told a parable, beautiful parable in Matthew chapter 25. We won't go into detail, but basically said this. There was a master and he had three servants and he gave five talents to one guy. The talents represented money. He gave five talents to one guy, two talents to another guy, and he gave one talent to another guy. The third guy, right, that got the one talent, he went out and he buried his talent. He buried it and he got nothing in return. He was so infatuated with what he had. I'm going to keep it. No one's taking it from me. He buried it and got nothing in return. But the guy that had five talents, listen to what the scripture said, Matthew 25, 16. The man who received five talents went at once and did what? Put his money to work. It's right there in the Bible. Put his money to work. And guess what happened when he invested it wisely? He gained five more talents. Somebody say, wow. Thanks for being so amazed. Appreciate it. Here's the good news about money today. Money works 365 days a year. 365 days a year. Money works when you sleep. It's actually one of the good things about money because money is amoral. So how many of you out here would say this? If I could get to the point someday of being a good investor, I would love to be a great investor someday. Some of you already are, but raise your hand like, I'd love to be a great investor someday. Wow, are you really that depressed, people? Like 17 people, like, yeah, I'd like to get to the point to invest money. Everybody should raise their hand. How many of you are like, I'd like to be a great investor? Thanks, appreciate it. Hard to work with sometimes, people. Hey, I'm going to go on the assumption that I couldn't see anything and everybody wants to be a great investor. Here are three simple rules. If you get to the point in which you're able to invest, and I know some of you are incredible investors already. You could be up here doing this better than me, okay, on the practical common sense of things. I'm going to give you three simple rules to investing if and when you get to this point. And here's what's amazing. Believe it or not, they're actually in the Bible. They're actually in the Bible. Who knew, right? The Bible talks about investing. It does. Here they are. Number one, if you'd like to be a great investor someday, don't invest in things you don't understand. Don't invest in things you don't understand. Proverbs 24, 3 through 4 says, "By what? Wisdom is a house built. And through what? Understanding it is established. And through what? Knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures." According to this passage, let's look at the opposite of the rule first. If you invest in something that you don't understand, right? Taking that into consideration, you what? You lack wisdom, you lack understanding, and you lack knowledge. So taking that into consideration and saying, you know what, I don't want to be dumb, unwise, or stupid, I would suggest that you never, ever, ever invest in something that you don't understand. Just rule number one, if you get to the point of investing, don't invest in things you don't understand. Matter of fact, I would say this, sometimes the best investment that you might ever make is the one that you don't make because you don't understand it. All right, here's the second rule, just for time's sake to keep rolling. Number two, you maybe heard this one before. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's right, grandma tells us that, right? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. And it's amazing, but the Bible actually tells us this too. It tells us in Ecclesiastes 11:2, it says, give portions to how many, what? Seven, or yes, even to eight. In other words, spread the portions around. For you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Dave Ramsey talks about this particular idea of investing, and he says this. This kind of investing is a lot like manure. If you put it all in one place, it begins to stink. But if you spread it around, eventually it makes things grow. It makes things grow. Here's the third rule, probably one that many of us won't like hearing. Don't try to get rich quick. Don't try to get rich quick. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that one. 1 Timothy 6:9 tells us, those who want to get rich, what? Fall into temptation and a trap. And into what? Many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into what? Ruin and destruction. Guys, is it me or are you starting to see the connection between mismanagement of money and stupidity? Anybody else starting to see this trend happening throughout this series? Somebody like, you just called me stupid. No, the Bible called you stupid. I just pointed it out, right? I've been there too. Sometimes, I'm going to give you a quick illustration. This will help you. Sometimes the best way to double your money, you're like, oh, he's got money out. He might give it away, right? Sometimes the best way to double your money, right, I'm going to do this slow, is to fold it over and do this slow. And put it back in your pocket. Sometimes the best way to double your money, do I need to do that slower? Should I do it slower? I'll show you on your way out. I'll keep that 20 in my pocket, okay? Getting rich quick is nothing more than a fraud or a lie. It's just not doable realistically. And anybody that does get rich quick and you point to them as your example, they did it at the expense of others. And some of you are like, well, the lottery, you can win the lottery and get rich quick. I need to invest in those lottery tickets. So if you think that's your way to get rich quick, here's all I would say is, how much money have you spent over the years on lottery tickets? Right? Because the chances of you winning are very, very slim. Because how many people don't win the lottery as compared to those that do win the lottery? Proverbs 13:11, second part of this verse, gives us actually the secret to successful investing. It says this, whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. And if that's true, then here's your secret. Here is your secret recipe of success for money management, all right? Here it is. Money plus time plus consistency equals wealth. Money, I'm not going to write that down because it's up there. Money plus time plus consistency, that is what equals wealth. So let me show you a practical way of how that works today, okay? Just in closing. How many of you, you have more money. How many of you, if you were just crazy ridiculous with this, I'd love to get out of debt, I'd love to get better, you know, biblical management on my money, become wiser with it, get to the point in which I can give it away, save it, live on the rest, invest it, whatever, all that stuff. How many of you, like, I'm tired of being strapped. I'm tired of being strapped, and I get to this point, and I just was like, I've got to be super aggressive with this. I know that. I understand that. But how many of you would say, if I did this crazy radical thinking and got to the point of I want to biblically manage my money well, how many of you would say, I could probably start saving some money every single day, even if it's, you know, 25 cents, whatever. Some of us are even in the position for the sake of an analogy or an illustration. How many of you could say, from this day forward, I am going to save $5 a day. Just $5 a day. Now you don't have to raise your hands. Just think about this. $5 a day is what I could save from here until the time that I retire. $5 a day. If I apply that equation, money plus time plus consistency, and it equals wealth according to Scripture, right? Because whoever gathers money, little by little, makes it grow. Here's what's amazing. If you invested just $5 a day, all right, and you're doing it long term. So what that means is this, and just simple investment principles. The longer you invest, the higher the percentage of a return that you are guaranteed. So we're just thinking along those lines. Work with me, because I had people walk out and say, where am I going to get 12%? I don't know, but work with me for sake of analogy. It's long term, so I'm going to get 12% return on long term, okay? $5 a day from this day forward. If I invested $5 a day at 12% interest return, long term, just 5 years from now, if you did that, you would get $12,000 saved. $12,000. But you're crazy aggressive, and you're like, I want to get to that point, man. I want to get to be a good, you know, steward of money. I want to manage it well. So I'm going to save for 10 years. $5 a day. $5 a day at 10 years is this. You will have saved $34,000 at 12% interest return. But it's long term, right? And I'm probably not going to get that at the beginning. But anyway, 20 years. 20 years. I know I've got like economy majors out there checking my math and whatever. Don't. 20 years. 20 years. I'll have saved $150,000. Just $5 a day at 12% return. All right? But let's say this, if you're here today and you did this from the ages of 25 years old to 65 years old, all right? Well, first of all, let me make sure, 30 years. I'll do this first, 30 years. Make sure my math's right. Yep, there it is. Oh, crap. Red. 500,000. You're from the age of 25 to 65 years old, so you're going to do it 40 years. 40 years. Ready for this? This is amazing. 40 years. $5 a day. $1.7 million. 40 years. Let's say you do this from the age of 20 years old to 70. Right? 20 to 70, 50 years of saving, 50 years. So I'm speaking to a younger crowd right now. It's like you're sitting up in your seats right now, right? 50 years. How much you could save if you want to retire at the age of 70. Ready? $5.8 million. All for $5 a day investment. Some of you that are younger, 15, 16, 17 years old, you should be dancing in your pants at that information. Can you see it over there? See it right there? Okay, you saw. All right. For $5 a day, money plus time plus consistency equals wealth. All this is possible. When you do this, it's when you learn how to give first, save second, and live on the rest. You stand to your feet. Look up at me real quick. Don't shut me off, please. Don't shut me off. Take this $5 because someone will gank it in between church service. I know that. It's like, there's my first $5 for my life savings. It's that simple. I know 12% is a high, but for sake of analogy, you understand what I'm talking about. It's how you get your money to start working for you. It's how to, see, most of us sitting in this room, your interest is working against you. Can you just imagine if you could get to the point to freely be able to actually get your interest to work for you, not against you? It's an amazing, liberating, free feeling to be able to make your money work for you. It takes discipline, self-sacrifice, right? Across the board, we've talked all about this. So the questions kind of boil down to this, on that type of living. Could you do it? Can you do it? Will you do it? And here's what I would suggest. I believe that all three of those questions are answered with more about this question. It all depends on how tired of being strapped you really are. Because if you're tired of being strapped, you will start anywhere. I'll give you this. I'm giving you, practical thinking way far ahead kind of analogies and demonstrations in this series. But you never even get to those areas unless you take the first steps, and I've even given you the first steps. It's like find $1,000 in your budget and save it for an emergency fund. Then start paying off your debt. And I'm giving you simple, practical steps to get to the point in which you can actually be unstrapped and feel free. FPU, you can still sign up today. You can sign up next week. It starts the following week. Many, many, many people have walked out of here and said, if you need me to give a testimony, I'll give a testimony at FPU. Because it's happened. Guys, do you wrap your brains around this? I've said this so many times, but I don't think like we really celebrate this fact to the point it is. Since doing Financial Peace University here at Church of Celebration, we have helped free people combined a total of $1 million worth of debt. That is. Paid. Paid. I buy land. Give first. Save second. Live on the rest. It's an incredible, liberating way to live. It really is. Last plug, next week, big week, I'll see six of you here. The 90-day tithe challenge starts next week. It's in your programs. Once again, just and just be praying about it. That's all that I'm asking, is that you'll pray about considering being a part of it. It's taking God up on his challenge in Malachi 3:10, in which that if I bring to the storehouse first, he'll throw open the floodgates of heaven with blessings. It's the only place in Scripture, only place in Scripture that God says, I dare you to do this. I dare you. Because you guys, if you haven't seen this so far, giving, generosity, and money are a big deal to God. And you may be dealing with all kinds of stuff in your life, and I am not demeaning that. But money flows into all of it. All of that area. And I am telling you this, I believe this with all my heart. If some of you could get your money right with God, I believe that some of the areas in your life you might find freedom from that you don't even think are connected with money. Because after all, remember, you can't serve both God and money. So next week, at the close of the service, there's going to be baskets in the front. You tear off the first portion, keep it with you. The bottom portion goes here and drops in the basket. We're collecting it because we just want to pray for you. That's all. You know what I'm saying? So that's all we're about. We want to pray that God speaks to you and gives you the courage to be faithful through that 90 days. I'll bet some of you that are willing to do it, I'll bet it doesn't stop after 90 days. That's how much of an investment I believe it could be in your life. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for today. We love you. We praise you. You're an awesome God. I just pray that you'd move in people's lives today to find some financial freedom in their life, that they would move to the point in which they are understanding completely on what it means to serve you and to serve you only. Help some people find some freedom throughout this series. Please, God. Please, I pray this for their own spiritual faith journeys more than anything else. More than anything else. Move, God. Make everything in life be about you. And you alone. In your son's name.